Luke chapter 21, there are some sobering messages that Jesus has for his disciples. They've been noticing the temple and talking about all of the beautiful things that are there. And then Jesus says, you know, plainly to them, there's coming a day when this temple's not going to be here anymore. And so they have questions for him, the same kind of questions that we have today. You know, when will these things take place, and what are the signs that we are to look for? Most of us have been believers and been in church long enough that we have heard the saying, the signs of the times, and we know what many of those things are. You could be reading that out of your Bible, or frankly, you could be reading it out of your newspaper or off of your computer. Because they come so frequently these days that, you know, whether the Lord's coming back tonight, tomorrow, in the next few weeks or months, or whether he's coming the next few years, we are living in a period that could obviously be called the last days or the end times. And we see the culture of our world getting worse and worse and worse, and yet we're still here as a part of that. And that Great Commission that we talked about, by the way, Cody wasn't here this morning, but he had the right verse, didn't he? Cody, that's exactly what we talked about in church today, was the Great Commission, Matthew 28. That's still our commission, and we still have responsibility to take that message to the world. It would seem as if the end times gaining in its momentum would propel people even more, that they would want to hear, that they would be consumed with wanting to know. That just doesn't seem to be the case, does it? When World War II broke out, it was hard to find a church that wasn't full. People began to flock to those churches and seek after the Lord and ask for His intervention and His blessing. As those days finally gave away and the war came to an end and people kind of got back to their own thing, we see that what lasted for years, in most recent times for us, in 2001, those things only happened for just a couple of weeks. When the bombings took place in New York City and there in Washington, D.C., or the planes themselves became those bombs, you know, people came to church the first week, and then they just kind of pretty much quit coming, didn't they? I think a lot about Lot and him leading his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and as God began to rain down that fire and brimstone, if you recall, he went to his sons-in-law and said, "We've got to get out of here. The judgment of God is coming." And the Bible says that his sons-in-law thought that he was joking. How terrible when we begin to talk about the judgment of God and the judgment that is to come, that our friends and our family members and our co-workers and our schoolmates maybe think that we're joking. And it can only be because we've treated our Christian life like a joke all along and have never taken those commands of the Lord seriously, so they think that when we come to talk about judgment, that it must be some kind of joke as well. The sad news is that it's not a joke at all, and Jesus answers the question of his disciples and tells them, "I will not tell you what time it's coming, but I can tell you what to look for." And he gives them a series of signs that they can look for as the end draws nearer. And I want us to look at some of those today as we look at what Jesus refers to as an occasion for your testimony. An occasion for your testimony. If you're there in Luke chapter 21, we're going to pick up our reading in verse number 12. So if you already have your Bible, go ahead and stand with me. Let's read this together. Jesus speaking to his disciples then, speaking to his disciples today, he says, "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." Let's pray. Jesus, we want to share our testimony. We want to share the good news of when your gospel saved us. We want those occasions. And yet we peek into your word and see that as the end draws closer, and times get worse, that occasion for our testimony becomes so much more important. Father, I pray that in these days that we're living in, if they're the last ones, help us to be faithful with our testimony. If it's not the very last days, help us to be faithful with our testimony. Help us to share our story, and in turn share your story. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can be seated. It's not the greatest of news that his disciples receive. If you recall, many of them in those days felt like when Messiah came that he would take them out from under the rulership of Rome, reestablish the nation of Israel as a nation, and really promote them to prominence once again. What Jesus has shared with his disciples is far from that. Instead of it being a day of celebration, it's a day of great mourning. Instead of a day of excitement, it's a day of exile. The days that are coming are going to be perilous days, and days in which your relationship with God needs to be strong, and a day in which you need indeed to share your testimony often. Let's break this down for you in a couple of ways tonight, both of them as we see the end drawing closer. I would say this first of all, as the end draws closer, be prepared to suffer torture. Be prepared to suffer their torture. And Jesus calls them they in verse number 12. Those that are without Christ. Those that are like Saul before he became the Apostle Paul. Those who are the persecutors of the church. There will be more of them, and we will see them and know them. Some of them we will vote for into office, even as he shares it in that 12th verse. But I want to share with you tonight some of the persecution that you will suffer, because he says that before these other things will take place, before all of these signs are really going to come together like puzzle pieces, he says they will persecute you. So what kind of persecution should you be preparing for? I think at least four different ways that I would give you out of this passage. Number one, Christians will suffer physical persecution. Don't be so naive as to think that in America, a nation that's founded upon Christian principles, that there will not be physical persecution, because there will be. Physical persecution is not just simply isolated to our missionaries. Physical persecution is not just for believers who live overseas somewhere in some oppressive nation. That oppressive nation is going to come calling on our door before very long, and the physical persecution will indeed happen. There will be people who are hungry because they are believers. There will be people who are without jobs because they are believers. There will be people who are bruised and beaten simply because they are believers. If you'll notice there in verse number 12, the very first thing that he says is, they will lay their hands on you. They'll lay their hands on you. There will indeed be physical persecution. But secondly, Christians will suffer public persecution. Not just physical, not just in the privacy of your home or in the privacy of a church or in the privacy of a one-on-one encounter. It will be public. In the same way that they dragged Jesus to those courts publicly to take him through those court cases, six of them, over that one night's period, they will do so publicly. There will be, as we say, that there are safety in numbers. Persecutors will find that there is safety in numbers, and so if they can rally the culture, if they can rally the public and rally people together by popularity, then they find that they're drawing their numbers together, and they themselves will not suffer persecution, but they'll be able to enact their problems themselves. The public persecution, which is what I see in this verse when he says that they will deliver you. They will deliver you up to the synagogues and to the prisons. There will be prisons that will be housed for Christians. There's an Iranian pastor, as you know, who has been in prison now for a number of years, who they continually dangle his freedom in front of him and dangle his freedom in front of his wife, if he will just recant his beliefs in Christ, if he would just recant what he believes, then they say that they will let him go. Will they let him go? I guess that's really waits to be seen, but I don't believe that they're going to let him go. I don't believe that they're ever going to let him go. And there's going to be more and more of that, not just in places like Iran. That will happen even right here in America. The synagogue was the central part of their life, not just their religious life, but everything about their life. It was the center of their community. So when he talks about persecution that comes at the hands of the synagogues and the prisons, I think he's talking about judicial persecution. There will be laws that are created, even in coming days, that will completely flip-flop the initial laws that we have abided by in our nation. We'll see that, as I spoke to one of our committees tonight, I believe in my lifetime, I believe... I don't know, I got one more year before I hit 50. It might be before I hit 50. I certainly don't think I'm going to hit 60, and we still have tax exclusion for churches, and I don't think that you'll have any exemption on your taxes for what you give to churches. I believe those things are coming away. It's judicial persecution. We have seen our nation founded upon the very First Amendment being the freedom of worship. The freedom of the expression of worship doesn't mean that you're simply free to believe whatever you want to in your head. It means that you're free to exercise that worship. That's under attack as much as anything else. Over the last few years, we've seen such great attacks take place on the Second Amendment. Just wait, the 14th Amendment is about to trump the First. And all of those things that a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or anybody else, even a private citizen, would say against the stem of the culture. If we're talking about homosexual marriage, if we're talking about transgenderism, if we're talking about laws that are coming, even that will affect our churches, it simply gets called hate speech. And already today in Canada, a pastor can be locked up for saying some of the very things that I've said in this pulpit. So do pastors quit saying those things? Nope. And you just can't. You just can't. Christians will suffer public persecution. Thirdly, Christians will suffer political persecution. They'll suffer political persecution. Christians have already been the badminton birdie that gets swiped back and forth across a net between the Republicans and the Democrats. And that's going to continue to happen. He says at this point, you will be brought before kings and rulers. There will be persecution that's there that is political persecution. Those laws that we mentioned, they will go into effect. Whatever is easier for those politicians, especially if it comes to saving their jobs. Whether it's laying hands on you, persecuting you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons, being brought before kings and rulers. You know that persecution is coming. But there's something else here in verse number 12 that I want you to notice. Will you count how many times you can find the word you in this verse? In the New King James, it's there in four times. He says, before all these things, they will lay their hands on you, and they'll persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my sake. I'm telling you, Christians will suffer personal persecution. It's personal. It's coming. It's not just simply that Christians as a group will be tortured or will be persecuted in some way. It is the individual. It's the individual that will be made an example of. It's those pastors in Houston that the mayor summons and says, I want a copy of your sermons. I wish our mayor would ask for a copy of my sermons. Listen, all of that is simply to try to quiet down what God has already told us to do. I love the fact that when Peter and James are dragged before the Sanhedrin. And they say, listen, we're going to let you go. We're going to let you go this time. But this one thing you need to make sure of, never again speak in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember what Peter said? You decide whether it's right or wrong to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus, but we cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and heard. I have told more than one person that I feel like I'm teetering on the generation. You know, I feel like I'm preaching a message that's for a generation that's gone by, and we find people from time to time that get offended by some of the things that I have said. I can't help it. It's not my opinion, it's the Word of God, the way that I see it. And until God shuts my mouth or you send me away, I'm going to continue to say those things. But be prepared for this. If you stand on that message, even if you're not, you know, I don't want to be a jerk about things. And I don't think we have to be. But just know that if you settle firm on God's word, be prepared to suffer torture that's coming. As the days draw closer, it gets more and more. I want you to notice something else before I move on to the next section. We finished our reading in verse number 15, but if you'll look in verse 16, you may be surprised at who some of the they are. Remember, he said, they will deliver you up. They will persecute you. They will send you before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And in verse 16, we discover that you'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. They will send some of you to your death. Families and friends will become some of the very ones. And Jesus warned us that that was coming, didn't he? It is coming. So as the end draws closer, be prepared to suffer their torture. But as the end draws closer, be prepared to speak your testimony. Be prepared to speak your testimony. What a great word in verse number 13 as it begins, but. But. It's almost like a nevertheless. Despite the fact that these things are going to happen and you will know that they're coming. Nevertheless, even still, it will turn out to you for an occasion for testimony. It's what is intended to shut you up and your story concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus says, will turn out for you to be an opportunity to share that very same story. So as I look through these verses, let me share just a couple of things with you. In verse number 13, he says that it will be an occasion for your testimony. So tell your story. Tell your story. You have one. And it's unique. It's unique to you. You know, there may be another person in here who was saved when they were 17, but part of my story is I was saved when I was 17. There may be somebody else who's in here that went to church and joined the church and went through the waters of baptism only to be saved later. You may share that part of my story, but that's my story. And I want to be able to tell that part of my story. I want to tell what things that God has done for me. Tell your story. But let me remind you of this. Your testimony is about what God has done in your life. An occasion for your testimony means that you have an opportunity to speak your story, but ultimately what you want to do is to lead it into sharing His story. So you tell your story so that you might tell His story. Let me give you just some practical help today. I shared with our group in Mobile, sometimes the most difficult thing about sharing the gospel with another person is turning the conversation from, I won't say ordinary, but talking about the weather or talking about sports or even talking about church or whatever it is, whatever you want to talk about, to turning that conversation to talking about Christ. Have you ever tried that? It's difficult, isn't it? If you're not intentional about doing that, then you're going to have trouble turning that conversation with a lost person. So be intentional. as you prepare to tell your story, know in your heart and in your mind, it's not just about sharing your story with another person. You want to share his story with them, and you're telling your story so that you might tell his story. Your story becomes the transition between whatever conversation it is into the gospel. Listen, if you are in a conversation with another person, somebody give me a subject, any subject, doesn't matter, whatever you talk about with somebody else. Food, all right? Somebody's ready to go, ain't they? I mean, all right, you're talking about food. You have an interest in that subject. You have something to offer on that subject because you've already been in conversation about that food. Is it possible to move from talking about food to talking about Jesus without simply jumping from he's the bread of life? You know, you can do that. I mean, you could jump from talking about food to say, you know what, I had toast this morning and that reminds me. If you don't invite Jesus in your heart, you'll be toast. No, don't do that. All right? You can jump if you want to, but the conversation may not go as well as you think. But you know what you could say? You know, I went to this restaurant one day that served whatever. And I don't know, whatever story is in your heart and in your life. I think about this restaurant that it was called Dale's, that was in, I'd say Memphis, but really it was in South Haven, and I loved it because of their cream corn. And we would go to Dale's often. And going to Dale's, usually you'd go there for one of three purposes. I'd go there to fellowship with people at my church. I would go there with other staff members so that we could talk about whatever. You know, it always goes good with food. Or third, I'd go there with lost people. As you try to record those conversations and talk about those things. So if I'm talking to somebody about food, I may want to mention Dale. Man, I went to this place. My goodness, they had the best cream corn I've ever had. But you know what? This one time, I was talking to this guy, and his name's Alan. And Alan didn't know the Lord. And I just began to share with Alan my story. Can I share my story with you? It's a pretty easy transition, isn't it? It doesn't matter what you're talking about. You can get around to asking them permission to share your story if you're intentional about doing that. Now, if I want to share my story with somebody, and I'm intentional about sharing the gospel with them, I'm telling them my story, but I want to tell them his story, then you've heard my story. I may give them the whole big thing. I might give them just a little bit, whatever it is. But whatever I do, I'm going to finish my testimony by saying, you know what? I know for sure now. I mean, I know. If I were to die today, I know that I would go to heaven. I always try to finish my testimony that way for one simple reason. Because it leads to a natural question, doesn't it? Can I ask you a question? Do you know for sure that you have eternal life? Do you know for sure that if you died today that you'd go to heaven? You know, they've heard this long story already about you and your life. Now you know for sure. Do you know for sure? They don't know for sure. Now you're ready to tell them how they can know for sure. An occasion for testimony is frankly any time that you are in conversation with a lost person. Do you remember this morning, the Great Commission? There's only one command, isn't there? Make disciples. But there are three participles to tell you how to do it. Remember what the first one is? As you go. Doesn't matter where you go. Doesn't matter who you're talking to. It is an occasion for your testimony. So tell your story. Jesus says it's an occasion and you need to take up on it. Look in verse number 14 with me. This is the three things I'd tell you about this, about being prepared to speak your testimony. Number one, tell your story. Number two, trust your Savior. Trust Him. Remember, He promised, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I'm with you. I'm with you. He can protect you. He can give you words to say. And that's the point of verse number 14. Therefore, settle in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. In other words, don't give them just a canned routine. If you're new at sharing the gospel, then you need a can. You need a routine. You need to know where you're going. But listen, your hope in sharing your testimony, your hope in leading someone to Christ, is not in that presentation. It's not. What is the power that saves? It's not you and your winsomeness. The power to save is in the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So you may think that you have completely butchered it. Trust your Savior. He'll tell you what to say. He'll give you those words. You know, man, we were just talking about food. Next thing you know, I'm talking about Jesus. If you will trust Him, He will help you turn that conversation. If you will trust Him, then He'll give you either the answer or the right way to get around an answer to a question that you don't know. If you will trust Him, He will save them or not save them based on what He is doing in their life at that moment, and you get that accounted for your good works. And the Bible says that your works will follow you. Trust Him. Trust your Savior. And then finally, number three, turn their suspicions. Turn their suspicions. They're already suspicious about you. That's why they're laying hands on you. That's why they're persecuting you. That's why they're delivering you to synagogues and prisons. Why they're bringing you before kings and rulers. They're already suspicious. But He says, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Why is that? How is it that your story can't be contradicted? You know, listen, I'm not trying to bust on anybody today, but I'm going to tell you that if you start coming up to me telling me about all these ghost stories and all these things that you've had happen that are ghosts, I'm going to contradict you, right? So I've heard people say before, nobody can say anything, nobody can contradict your testimony. Well, they can. Sure they can. They can tell you're a big fat liar and you hadn't really experienced that. So why then would Jesus say that He will give you a mouth and give you wisdom which all your adversaries, not that they won't try, but that they will not be able to contradict or resist? You want the answer to that? You got to turn out of Luke and turn to the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 4. I started out talking to you about Peter and James and them going before, Peter and John's who I meant. Peter and John going before the Sanhedrin and them saying, don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. This is the end of that encounter. Look in verse 13. Now when they, that is the Sanhedrin, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized they had been with Jesus. Here's your answer in verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So what's the key? The key is the proof of your life. The proof of a changed life. They perceived that they were uneducated and untrained. They supposed and assumed and realized, it's what the translation used here, that they had been with Jesus. There was something about them that reminded them of Jesus. But it's when they saw the changed life that was standing right in front of them, they didn't have anything else that they could say. Listen. Your life is not a substitute for your testimony. Okay? Don't fall into the trap of people who say, well, I don't share with my lips, I share with my life. Your life is not a substitute for your testimony. Listen to me. Your life is validation of your testimony. It's the validation. It's because of the life that you live that people will say that change has taken place. That man's been with Jesus. That lady's been with Jesus. As the end draws closer, these things become more and more important. It becomes more and more urgent, as we've heard today. Let's pray. Jesus, we do not invite persecution on ourselves. We don't want that. We're not asking for trouble. But we sure do want to be faithful witnesses. Whether the trouble's here or it's just simply coming. You gave Peter and John boldness to speak your word. If you gave it to them, you can give it to us. I pray that you'll do that and gain glory for yourself in the process. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.